Colossians chapter 2, commencing at verse 16. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regards to religious festival, a new moon celebration or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Now, since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body. But they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence.
Let me add my welcome to Ken's. I'm glad you're with us. If we sit a little closer, maybe we'll feel a little warmer, but still the heaters are going, which is great. Friends, this morning I want to offer a health check for your faith. It's a little like a physical health check, but I want to do one for your faith. So, you know, you go to the doctor, takes the blood pressure, checks your pulse, asks a few questions. If everything's okay, you leave with a clean bill of health, he takes some money off you. It's a lot like church. We're going to do that today. Check your health, take some money off you, send you on your way. I want to check the health of your faith because of a sentence that I keep hearing. I find it on the lips of men and women, young and old. I hear it from people who have hardly ever go to church and people who hardly miss a week of church. It's not a confident sentence. It's more a kind of nervous hope. It's this sentence. I think God will allow me into his heaven. At least I hope he will. Or, I think God accepts me. At least I hope he does. That sentence is an indicator that not all is well, that a woman's faith, a man's faith, needs a little shoring up. Sometimes people will say that sentence because they've lived a few years and they can easily recall all their regrets and all their sins in a moment. They kind of flood their mind at a moment's notice. And for each time the regrets and sins flood their mind, you can just see them slump under the weight of it. I hope God accepts me. There are two other reasons why someone might nervously doubt if God has accepted them. And they are religious shadows and the experience of others. We see them in the passage that Trevor read out to us just a moment ago. And if for you, it's you say that sentence a little too regularly for your own liking, I hope God accepts me, then it is good news for you today. We want you to listen and stay with me all the way through, for there is good news. That God accepts us not on the basis of what we do, but all on the basis of what Jesus has done. And it's worth remembering that, revisiting that. And so I want to look at these two reasons that people will say that they're not sure if Jesus accepts them. Again, religious shadows and the experience of others. They come out of the passage. So this passage from the letter to the church in Colossae, in chapter 2, verse 16, Paul writes, "Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to religious festivals or a new moon celebration or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that are to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ." Now, to be clear, to be really clear, right up front, Paul is not against religious festivals or gathering with God's people on a Sabbath. Paul joined in those kind of things. He's not against religious ritual. What he is against is what some teachers visiting the church at Colossae were saying. The church, these visitors to the church at Colossae were saying, if you really know God, if you want to know God accepts you, if you want that without a shadow of doubt, then there are some things that you must not do, and there are some things you must do. There are things to avoid doing, and there are things you must take on board. And so it's worth sitting with these for a moment. Things to avoid, Paul says, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink. You need to avoid certain practices. Now, in Paul's day, that meant religious drinking, religious eating. In our day, it's had a little different spin to it. I happened to mention years and years and years ago, one Good Friday in church, that friends were coming over for a barbecue, and I was looking forward to a juicy steak and some sausages. You could be forgiven for thinking that I had started an international conflict with that sentence, given the amount of frenzy and apoplexy that followed. Quite a number of people in the church made it clear that it was not right to eat red meat on Good Friday. It's a day that we remember Jesus' death. To eat red meat was to dishonour him because he died in the body. I'm still struggling with the logic of all of this. Some said it was not right to eat meat on any Friday because we should remember Jesus' bodily death on every Friday. And some genuinely wondered if I was in fact converted. The concern was so strong, it was expressed so strongly, I left church that day wondering whether I had been converted. For young people in the 1950s, there was this little ditty that was used. Don't drink, smoke, or chew tobacco, and don't go out with girls who do. If you did that, don't drink or smoke or chew tobacco, and don't go out with girls who do. If you held on to that, you were a Christian. You could be assured that God had accepted you. A little later on, young women were told that if they wore makeup or danced or did both, then they were certainly not good Christians and they could not be assured that God had accepted them. On the other hand, there are things these visiting teacher said you simply must do. Someone asked me once at church, again years ago, they asked me a question. It was before 7:30 a.m. It was an early service. I was a little slow off the mark. It was the day before coffee. It was all this kind of thing. And without trying to cause any offence, they asked this question, what day is it? And I, in the slowness of my mind before 7:30 a.m. on a Sunday morning, said, Sunday? No. What day is it? Is it the 33rd Ordinary Sunday or is it Trinity Sunday? I said, I don't know. I'm the minister, right? I don't know. And they said, what did they teach you at that college you went to? I said, the Bible? I had no clue about what day it was in the church calendar. But I do know that I felt judged, and yet again, someone wondered whether, in fact, I was converted. Was I acceptable to God? And I even began to wonder, was I acceptable? Because I didn't know what day it was. I thought Sunday was a good answer. I am not the only one to have felt judged by things like that, by people who have an intimate knowledge of certain ritual. I have heard Roman Catholics voice their concern over their acceptance to God because they've not had communion for some time, or they've not been to confession. Those from a low Anglican church background, which is us, can feel judged and inferior, unacceptable, because communion is not celebrated each and every week. Or that communion is not called the Eucharist, and it's not celebrated with the reverence and care of a real priest dressed in clean, colourful robes. Men and women born after 1950 and converted this side of the 1970s can be made to feel inferior because of their love of contemporary music and their complete ignorance of the grand old hymns. Paul's response to all of this is Do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to religious festivals. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality is found in Christ. You see, all the rituals that are good rituals like communion, like wearing certain clothing, having guides like church calendars and singing certain music, they all have their place. And their place is when they point everyone to Jesus without a shadow of a doubt. When they do that, they are really good. But when they become the benchmarks by which others are judged and condemned, then a mark has been overstepped. All those elements are right again, but they are simply a shadow pointing to Jesus. Jesus, the preeminent one of chapter 1, verse 15, who we are told is the preeminent one. From him all things were created, all things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers, rulers or authority, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. This one is also the head of the church, we're told in verse 18, the one who is the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. He is the one who reconciled everything to himself, whether things in heaven, things on earth, things visible, things invisible. Jesus has reconciled all things to him. And this includes us. Once we were alienated from God and we were enemies in our minds, Paul says in chapter 1, verse 21, because of our evil behavior. But now he has reconciled us to God. That is the reality. Jesus has reconciled us to himself, then to let someone judge us because of what we do or what we don't do, it's just out of kilter with God's message. If you've been following Christ, you can rest assured you are acceptable to him. Not because of what you eat or don't eat, whether you wear makeup or dance, or whether you drink or chew tobacco. Why you'd want to chew tobacco, you got me, I don't know. But even if you do that, if you follow Christ and accepted his forgiveness, you are acceptable to him. It's because of what he has done, not because of what you have done. And having seen what Paul says here, my question is this: how healthy is your faith? Are you confident that Jesus accepts you? You may feel as though you're not worthy, and if that is you, join the rest of us. None of us feels worthy, for none of us are worthy. And this is the beauty and the wonder of the gospel. We who were once enemies, we who are not worthy, have been reconciled to God. We have been accepted by him. And friends, this is stunning. This is stunning. Over the last 15, 16 years or so, a man by the name of Kent Whitaker has been working to see his son taken off death row in Texas. His son Thomas ambushed Kent, Kent's wife, and Kent's other son one night. Thomas shot all three, shot to kill. He shot his mum and killed her, shot his brother and killed him, shot his dad, but Kent survived. Thomas did all of this in the hopes of inheriting $1 million. Thomas had sinned against his father. Thomas was alienated from his dad, and he's been sentenced to death. Kent has run the gauntlet of public disbelief to reconcile his son to himself. And he has succeeded in doing so. His son is accepted by him, even though he is not worthy. Jesus has done that for us on a much more magnificent scale. Our sins have been forgiven, our debt has been wiped out because of what Jesus achieved when he died on the cross and rose from the dead. Paul says as much in Colossians chapter 2, where he says, when you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all your sins. He cancelled the written code and its regulations that was against us and stood opposed to it. He took it all away. He nailed it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them. Jesus has reconciled you to him because of his death and his resurrection. Everything about what he has done has made us acceptable. It's got nothing to do with anything we do. Do you know this to be true? Do you know this to be true for you? Have you ever stepped outside the religious shadows to let go of a religious habit so that you can take hold of the nail-pierced hand of Jesus to know you are accepted by God? How's your faith? Is it healthy? The second reason why someone might nervously say that they hope that they are accepted to God is the experience of others. These are people who often speak confidently and they go into great detail about some experience they've had or something that they have seen. Paul says this in chapter 2, verse 18. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you from the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what they've seen. Again, a number of years ago, when I served in the country, a visiting preacher came through and he started to preach his message. At a clergy meeting, he showed a photograph, handed out a photograph to all the clergy present. And the story is that a friend of his was flying over the ocean and the massive storm broke out, lots of turbulence, thunder, lightning, flashes, the whole thing. And the plane shook and everyone got concerned, but his friend heard the voice of God saying, it's okay, settle, it'll be fine, I'll get you through. And the whole plane lowed through. And so they settled and they decided to take photos because it was such a magnificent light display. And when they put the, it was in the days of film, when they put the film into the chemist to get it developed, they got a phone call from the chemist saying, you so-and-so, yes, did you drop it? Yes, you should see this photo. And so the photographer went down to the chemist and picked up their photos and the chemist pointed out one. And there in the middle of a lightning flash, in the middle of the clouds, was the outline or part of the outline of some kind of classic angelic being. There was, the pointy robe. Of the arm and flowing robe, a sash, the whole thing, hands out like this, or at least one hand, because the photo kind of caught whatever it was from shoulder to hip. So one photo's out, looked very angelic. So the visiting preacher showed this to the clergy and said, though this is a photo of Jesus, and those who can see the face of Jesus, they are blessed. They are accepted by God. You go, it didn't have a face. I kind of wanted to ask, what colour eyes does he, like I always wanted to know, are they blue eyes like in the movies or are they brown eyes like maybe a Middle Eastern? But this guy made it clear, if you could see the face of Jesus in this photo, you were accepted by God. A number of clergy, seasoned clergy, left that meeting wondering why God had not so blessed them, why God had not revealed himself to them like he had to these people. When I approached the man towards the end of his conference tour and asked him some questions, he, pretty soon after I started asking questions, said, did you go to Moore College? I was thrown for a moment and said, it doesn't matter what college I went to. To which he responded, when you have sold tapes of your talks in 167 countries like I have, and when you become an internationally renowned author like I am, then you will understand. I think that was a smackdown right there. Is this not what Paul says? These people are full of themselves, puffed up with pride, going into great detail about what they've seen and not seen. In stark contrast to that, Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Must I go on boasting? Although there is nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man, I think Paul is talking about himself here. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up into the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things, things that a man is not permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I am a weak man. Paul never, if it was Paul who went to the third heaven, he never boasted about it. He never said, if you see what I see, then you are accepted to God. Paul would rather boast about Jesus. How great a contrast to the visiting preacher in that country town all those years ago. How great a contrast to those who speak and write about their experiences of angels and worship in our world. Paul says, those who boast about these kind of things, those who have those kind of experiences and boast about them and go into great detail, have lost connection with Jesus. It is not you who's lost connected. It is they who have lost connection. And as with ritual and celebration, so with experiences. Again, Paul is not against the experiences. He had them himself. What troubles Paul is when Christians are humiliated and feel as though they're not acceptable to God because of what someone else tells them they experienced. The message of Jesus keeps reminding us that we are acceptable to God not because of what we do, but because of what Jesus has done. We are acceptable to God because of what Jesus did in dying and rising to new life. We who were once alienated and cut off from God, we who were once dead in our sins, we have been reconciled to God by his death and his resurrection. And friends, this is wonderfully liberating. We might enjoy a certain ritual because it does point us to Jesus. And while we may reflect on a certain experience with God, our acceptance is not dependent on either of those. It all hangs on Jesus, always has, always will. And having seen what Paul says here, I have a question. Is your faith healthy? Are you confident that Jesus has accepted you? You may feel as though you're unworthy, and who does not feel unworthy? This again is the beauty and the wonder of the gospel. We who were once enemies have been reconciled to God. Now I know that many of you know this. I know many of you know this, and you rejoice in God's grace towards you. And what's more, you have seen the work of God in your own life. You are not the man or woman you were when you first met Jesus 30, 40 years ago. God has been working on you over the years. To you, Paul says this, see to it no one takes you captive by any of these kind of things, the shadow land or the experience of others. See that no one takes you captive. Keep your eyes on Jesus. If you're not confident, though, that God has accepted you, here's another question. Would you like to be? Would you like to know that God has accepted you? There are two steps that you can take. The first one is this. Take your eyes off what you have done and look to Jesus and what he has done. First step, take your eyes, refocus your eyes, not on what you have done, but what on Christ has done. And secondly, accept his offer, which is, I will forgive you and reconcile you to me. That's my offer, he says. Accept it. Tell him, thank you for offering me forgiveness and for offering to reconcile me. I'd love that. If that is you, I'm going to pray a little while and you can echo the prayer in the silence of your own mind. Now, I'm aware that some here might be thinking, but I'm not sure if I did that, I'm not sure what my wife or my husband or my friend who's been coming to church with me all these years will think. I mean, how will they view me if I now, all of a sudden, after all these years, perhaps decades of coming to church, now say, I have today put my faith in Jesus. What will they think? Well, friend, your husband, your wife, your friends, they're holding their breath right now, wondering if ever you will say yes to Jesus. They are like Gladys. I met Gladys in my last church. She and her husband Bill were the first people to be married in the church building. Way back, way, way back. They had been married for over 50 years when I met them. Glad had prayed for 50 years for Bill to accept Jesus' offer. And for 50 years, he refused. He'd come to church on the odd occasion. He thought that that's what it meant to be a good husband. He thought that that might please God. But Glad died, and a few weeks after I buried her and with Bill alongside me, we're playing golf together, and he confessed, "You know, the biggest regret I have is that I didn't say yes to Jesus while Glad was alive. I know she wanted me to, but I guess my man pride stopped me. I thought I'd appear weak in her eyes, when now I realize she would have been so happy if I'd said yes 50 years ago." Bill spent the rest of his winter years following Jesus, but without Glad by his side. And that was his great sorrow. Do not be like Bill, resisting Jesus till your friends or your spouse dies. Come and celebrate with them now. Some might say, "Yeah, man, I need to think about what you just said. You just rattled my cage. I need to think about it. You're telling me that Jesus is prepared to accept me not on the basis of all the good stuff I've done for all my life." And the answer, yes, that's exactly what I'm saying. If that is you and you need to think about it, then would you pick up one of these? It's a Gospel of Luke from the back table, and explore Jesus' life and ask yourself the question, is he someone you can trust? Some might say, "Well, you know, maybe later. Maybe I'll do this stuff with Jesus later. Maybe on my deathbed." Well, maybe. Maybe you will. The thing is, who knows when they're going to die? I got a friend rang me up a while ago and said, "Would you bury me?" I said, "What, you got a date?" He said, "No, the Lord hasn't revealed that to me yet, but would you bury me?" Sure. Who knows when they will die? Jesus is offering to forgive you your past and reconcile you to him now. It's the offer of a lifetime. And if that is you, maybe you could pick up one of these books and also explore Jesus again. But right now I want to pray. And if you would like to say yes to Jesus, then pray along with me in the silence of your own mind. But let's pray. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for offering forgiveness to us and offering to reconcile us to yourself. None is worthy of this, and yet you still make the offer. Would you hear the heartbeat? Would you hear the cry of people in this room who want to accept your offer of forgiveness and reconciliation now? Would you reconcile them to yourself? And would you begin to make them new? For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, friend, if you prayed that, on the way out when we shake hands, just let me know. I'd love to know that so I can help you take a next step.